Would you please stand with me now as we read God's word together? The passage of scripture is in your sermon notes, in your bulletins, Psalm 96. I'll be reading from the NIV version, so please either turn to your Bible, Psalm 96, or turn to your sermon notes. In the back of that is the psalm that we'll be reading in its entirety, verses 1 to 13. Let's read this together as we prepare our hearts to receive from the Lord's word this morning. Let's read. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Please be seated.
Good morning. Exciting to be alive in this day and age. I'm thankful to be alive. I was taking some Japanese couple that just came here for a few days to be with their two daughters. In fact, one daughter came with them. But she had been part of our group in Douglas College, and she accepted Christ there. And she's an exchange student, so she's going back to school in Tokyo. But her other daughter was attending UBC just for the summer with a group of students from Japan. So they decided to come and visit and reconnect. Their daughter wanted to see all her old friends. I heard there yesterday. I took them on a little hike to Deep Cove and Lynn Canyon. And they were just so amazed. They were so blessed. And they saw the good part of me because I could keep up with that hike to Deep Cove and everything. So they were trying to keep up to me. But then I went to Lynn Canyon. And my wife had, I normally don't take her along. Maybe it was a mistake. I'm not sure. She usually stays at home. But she had never seen Lynn Canyon. So there she was on the suspension bridge, scared out of her wits. And she made it to the other side, and we were enjoying all the students cliff diving out there. And she said, I can't go back on that suspension bridge. I said, that's no problem. There's a trail on the other side. Just cross the river. And then she said, okay, let's do it. So we both decided to cross the river. It was a little bit different than Moses crossing the Red Sea. I slipped and fell. I was holding her hand, and she slipped and fell, and both of us got totally drenched. And so we are alive. I almost lost her two expensive shoes, but they were starting to float, and somebody rescued them, and I'm here this morning, safe and sound. So praise the Lord. Let's look at God's word this morning from Psalm 96, as we have that before you in your bulletin and on the PowerPoint, making God's mission our mission. And as I was praying about this mission, this passage this morning, I was just so overwhelmed even by the songs that we sang as we were singing about people from every tribe and nation. And we were, that last song that we're I will not be afraid. Risk loving others and building relationships that require commitment. I believe that's all part of God's mission. So let's look at this passage this morning. And we'll follow along. There's a bulletin, there's PowerPoint. In the last 3 weeks, Pastor Abe has led us into the images of God in the Psalms. First in the rock the Lord being our rock and refuge from Psalm 62. And next we saw the image of God being our life and salvation from Psalm 27. And then from Psalm 133 and 103, we experienced the oil for healing and the power for his service. Many of you came forward last week to pray for healing and for the anointing for service. Praise the Lord, he's working in your life. We have all received these symbols, or most of us have, still have them left. Some of those symbols left if you haven't, to remind us of God's provisions for us. But they're not gifts for the purpose of making us happy and comfortable so we can enjoy them. They're given to us for use for God's glory and for God's mission. First, I'd like to share a story on John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. This book shares, gives a story about, I will show you how to waste your life. Consider this story from the Reader's Digest, February 1998. A couple took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago. He was 59, she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise with their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. Picture them before Christ on that great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells. What a tragedy. When you face Christ in that final day, what will you say when he says, what have you done with my life, with your life? By the way, I challenge you to read that book, or maybe I should warn you not to read it because it could change your life. So I have one copy. Different quotes and verses have come into my life when I was struggling for purpose and meaning in my teenage years, wondering which direction to go. My main focus when I was in my teenage years was money, and my father had a pig farm, so pigs was part of it, but girls was the other part. I don't know how you put those two together, girls and pigs and money and pleasure. And teachers were telling me which direction to go because I was good in math. Wondering which direction, all the while I was being tempted by these many voices. But one of these quotes that haunted me, and that's on the first PowerPoint there, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Look at that again. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That quote just haunted me. And now I'm 70, and I realize that the life is sooner passed than when I was 20 or 18. But that was one of those quotes that was helped to have a turning point in my life. How much of, even this week, how much of my activities and words and prayers were focused on Christ this past week and Christ's mission? Maybe this morning God will speak to you from some part of this message or from some example or story. We're looking at Psalm 96, and we're wanting to see God's mission and make it our mission. And that is my earnest hope and prayer. The first point in this message from Psalm 96 is defining or discovering the mission of God. Defining the mission of God. Do you know what it is? Is it throbbing? Is it throbbing and beating in your heart? We catch glimpses of it in verse 1 and verse 3 and verse 9. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Verse 9, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. That's, Psalmist had caught the vision of God. It's the word all the earth, all peoples, all the earth. So we break this down in three parts, this mission of God. First of all, the beginning of the mission is God. Not with you or me or even this church. You see it from the beginning to the end of the Bible, from Genesis 12, where God said to Abraham he would make a nation out of him that would be a blessing to all nations. It's not just in the New Testament where he gave the disciples the Great Commission. It's found in Psalm 22, Psalm 67, 94, Romans 15, Revelation 5, Matthew 24, 14. That was a verse Jesus gave when he was when he was sharing how the world was going to end and what was going to happen, and he said, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Then the end will come. That was also a verse that motivated me into God's mission and go to the and that time to go to the land of India. Do you know how the world has changed today? In the days before Columbus, everybody believed the world to be geocentric. The sun was revolving around the earth until Galileo came along, and he proved that the earth was revolving around the sun. That term is called heliocentric. But now we live in a new age. And you know what it's called? Egocentric. The world revolves around me, and everything is centered around me and how it can benefit me. Choices and decisions and actions are all based on that philosophy. People say we live in the me generation. Max Lucado, I've had one of his books on the back on the table there. He's tried to counteract that book by that philosophy by his title of that book, It's Not About Me. It's Not About Me. Rick Warren, it's a little booklet that that I use sometimes when I'm out, what on earth am I here for? He says in his purpose-driven life, if you want to know why you're placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by his purpose and for his purpose. He goes on to say, it's only in God we discover our origin, our identity, our meaning, our significance, our destiny. Every other path leads to a dead end. Rick Warren. And even a few days ago, I was able to talk to a girl that I had, a student that I hadn't seen. She's not a student anymore. She's been here 10 years. She's in New York, has a good job there, but she flew in with her two girlfriends. They were celebrating their coming marriage. And they wanted to visit Vancouver, and I found out about it on Facebook, and I spent an hour with her at the end. She had been part of our club for a few months or a year in Kamloops. And so I asked her at the end of my talk, I said, have you found the meaning of life? Have you found the purpose of life? And she said, no, I'm still looking for it. And I said, you can find it in this little booklet, the New Testament and this booklet. And can I give these to you? And she gladly took it. And she invited me to her wedding as well in New York in November. Not sure if I'm going to go. But she was just so touched that I took the time to go to downtown Vancouver from all the way from my place in Coquitlam just to spend that hour with her, to reconnect. I hadn't seen her for 10 years. I followed her a little bit on Facebook. But she said, now, I haven't found the purpose to life. What is the meaning to life? I says, you can find it. It's in God's word. It's in the Bible. It's the New Testament. She took those booklets from me and was very grateful. So the scope, so the beginning of mission is God. Starts with God. It ends with God. It's God. The second part of that is the scope of mission. The scope of mission is all peoples. Did you get that? What is it? Yes. All Chinese, did it say? You say it. This is all Chinese. You don't read that in the Bible. All Dutch? No, not even Dutch. I thought God only loved the Dutch people when I was grew up. But then I found out, God, there was more Chinese than Dutch. So I know that he loved the Chinese more than the Dutch. But, you know, that's not all the people in the world. It's all people. So you read that word all over and over again in this psalm. Often we are focused on our nationality or countries that are easy to go to or people that we like. What about the unreached peoples of the world? Or here in Vancouver, what about the Syrian refugees that just arrived? What about the 2,000 Nepali refugees in Vancouver who have been kicked out of Bhutan? I never knew about them until about a year ago. And Bhutan doesn't want any Nepalis in their country, and they kicked them all out. They're living in refugee camps. Canada took a few thousand. 2,000 are living in Vancouver. And they're all farmers, and they have no education, and they're working the blueberry farms and so on, but they live in a desperate situation. But they're open to the gospel. What about all these international students? We have one of them this morning here that was attracted to our ministry because her teacher in Korea has given everybody my email. says, I found a purpose to life in Canada. And if you're going to Canada, please meet Burt Campus. One of those students is here today. Her name is Summer. And two weeks ago, accepted Christ. Raise your hand, Summer. She was at Community Days. Praise the Lord. She's one of those students that the seed was planted in somebody else's life who went back to Korea and is spreading the word. They said, Burt, you're popular in Korea. Your name is going all over the place. And they meet us here and they meet Jesus. And she has just met Jesus and wants to grow. Her grandmother was a Christian and died 2 days before she left for Canada. And her mother said, you still should go to Canada because your grandmother probably wanted you to. And she said it's probably because of her grandmother's prayers that she connected with the church and Christians in Vancouver. Wow. God is working. But there's still thousands and thousands of these students that will be arriving in September. And your church has decided that they're going to do a seminar to help know how they can reach these students. It's right here in your little bulletin, on the bulletin on page 2. And I hope that you'll sign up and be there. We're hoping for many people to come because we need to reach these students. We only have a small window of opportunity to reach them. Then it's the whole world. Like UBC is probably 160 nations of the world. You name the country, you can find it at UBC. And these students come lonely and looking for friends. And we have the chance to meet them and share the gospel with them and introduce them to Jesus. And they will impact the world. They will. And you don't even have to learn Korean. I can just say hello and they say, oh. I can say ni hao. I can say I love China. Why? Chinghua. I can say a few things like that. But you know what? They learn English and they want to learn English and you can help them. And you can be the bridge for them to find Jesus. So we hope that you will be part of that exciting outreach that I've been part of for 16 years. What about the Maldives? What about the thousands of minority groups with no church and a handful of believers? Do you know there's a minority group in Pakistan called the Sindhi people? They're a minority group, just 25 million, almost the population of Canada. But there's no believers, just maybe 100, no church among them. No church, no witness, no missionaries. And there are 350 of those nation groups in Pakistan, just one country. You can find it in this book called Operation World. If you want to know what the devil is doing, you have to watch TV and listen to the news. If you want to know what God is doing and what God wants to do, this is one of those powerful books that shares what God is doing and what the heart of God is. I used to share the needs of Turkey. I used to share to young people about the needs of Europe. And one of your young people from Canada raised their hand and said, Burt, what is the hardest country to go to in Europe? I said, the hardest country is Turkey. He said, that's where I feel God wants me to go. I said, well, there's 50% chance you'll land in prison. He said, that's where I'm going to go. And he went to Turkey. I challenge people to pray for Turkey. When have you prayed last for Turkey? Most Canadians will say at Thanksgiving and Christmas time. That's it. That's it. But it's one of the most unreached countries in the world. And today we have a new Christian from China who came here, got converted through Willington Church, got baptized, was part of our group. She's in Turkey right now, sharing the gospel of Christ. A new believer who has a passion for the Muslims. She and her team have led 15 Muslims to Christ, the last report I've heard. Pray for safety for her. And so you go through the Bible. From beginning to end about all nations, 75 times mentioned in the Old Testament, 500 times mentioned in the New Testament. Prophets like Isaiah, Jesus saying he so loved the world. He gave the Great Commission in 4 Gospels and Acts. Paul in Romans 15, quoting from the Old Testament, all Gentiles will one day praise your name. The Gentiles will one day hope in Jesus. And the final picture, I think we heard it from Abe in the introductions this morning, Revelation 5, 9 to 10. We have a picture of heaven, and Jesus is in the center of the throne. And around the throne, people are singing a new song, worshiping. Who's there? They were saying, you were slain with your blood. You purchased men and women from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. All nations and peoples will be represented because he made all these different peoples. And his plan is to include them at the throne. And so God is asking us this morning. He's waiting for us. He's asking us to help him to complete the task. He's waiting for that completion, but we're part of it. God's final exaltation of Jesus in Philippians 2, when he exalted him, he says that every knee would bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. The scope of mission is all peoples. And his mission must be my mission. The third part of this is the end of mission is worship. This brings it to the culmination. The third slide there, the end of mission is worship. And all is, we look at verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The final gathering of those who love him from every tribe and tongue. What are we doing? We're worshiping. Most of this psalm is about worship. Sing. Bring an offering. Ascribe to the Lord. These words are being used. Not about me being satisfied, me being happy, me thinking about what I did or didn't do. When we get converted, one of the first things we need to learn is worship. This is our response to his marvelous salvation, his creation. And we are to grow in worship. What will we do with all our time in heaven forever and ever? Worship. Work and ministry and witness will flow out of worship. Worship. Tozer, great man of God, said, why did Christ come? In order that he might make worshipers out of rebels. We are created to worship. Worship is the normal employment of moral beings. Worship is the moral imperative. John Piper, Let the Nations Be Glad, begins his book by saying missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. It is, the ultimate goal is worship. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. The goal of missions is the gladness of peoples and the greatness of God. As new believers, we should not begin with service or work for God, but with worship. And out of worship will flow witness and work for the Savior. Worship is not focused on style, not just Sunday morning worship from our, or just 1 hour on Sunday in worship. William Temple gave this definition of worship. Listen to these words. Worship is to quicken the consciousness by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the mighty truths of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God. Tozer said, worship is the missing jewel in the evangelical church. Why did he say that? Because maybe we get so wrapped up with everything else, materialism and everything. We relegate worship just to a half an hour on Sunday or in 1 hour. I was with believers in Laos and believers in India where people would worship for 5 hours, where they would worship all day long. They didn't have any very many things, but they had Jesus. They had everything. And I learned something about worship in India because their focus was so devoted to him. And so worship is what God deserves. He says, you're most worthy of praise. God deserves it, he desires it, and he demands it. And in fact, if we don't worship him voluntarily, one day we will have to worship. And then in fear and judgment, because every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't want you to wait till that day. Learn to worship God today. Learn to first. I had 4 days of worship in Banff and Jasper, taking non-Christians in my van to see the greatness of the mountains and the oceans and the lakes, not the oceans, the lakes and the rivers and the beauty. And I was just worshiping God and sharing with my non-Christian friends from China, scholars and educated people. I said, who made all this? It's God. And I can worship him because he's the creator. Somebody is behind this great beauty. Then the next part of our message just for a few moments is the message of God declared. The second part, the message. So what are we to do? The second part of the psalm is God is speaking through him to us this morning. Look at the words of action we are to be doing. Proclaim his salvation day after day, verse 2. Every day tell how he saves us is one translation. Verse 3, declare his glory, his marvelous deeds. Another translation, tell the nations of his glory, all the peoples, the miracles he does. The message of Eugene Peterson's Bible says, shout the news of his victory from sea to sea. Take the news of his glory to the lost, news of his wonders to one and all. Are you obeying these words? Is this the burden and desire of your heart? If not, why not? If it isn't, then maybe you're more occupied with your own needs and wants than with the mission of God. As your pastor of evangelism, I was not asked by your church to do all the work of evangelism. If that is the expectation, I will resign right now. Know the desire of the leaders, and I know that it's God's desire that all of us would become God's messengers to take his message to all nations. We can give you some teaching and training and encourage you and set an example, but only the Spirit of God can set you on fire as you take new steps, new risks of love and action to become ambassadors for the greatest message ever given. Proclaim his salvation. This is a natural response to the mission of God. Thank God for so many people that have gone out from this church as short-termers. We've been hearing good reports. I know that their lives will be touched and changed by his grace. And those that are still out there, let's pray for them that what they have received, what they have seen, what they have experienced will become part of their lives to reach those that from other cultures and other places. Wow, it's exciting. There are so many opportunities. You'll have more opportunities as we have this international student workshop. And then in October, we're going to have three weeks in a row on Thursdays, a workshop for those that are going to be involved in the Billy Graham Crusade in Rogers Arena in March. These are opportunities for us to, along with thousands of Christians, to impact Vancouver for Jesus. Do you want to do that? I want to do that. I want to be part of that. I want to see God use me to touch people. And maybe this event will, again, attract our neighbors and our friends, and we can take them there and lead them to Jesus. I'm just so excited and praying for all these new opportunities. I will give you just four quick ideas and points from my life and from experience from God's word as we shout and share and show his message daily. First one, the message must be urgent. It must be urgent. You see a fire there? We know, understand urgency when there's a fire. When we see a child crossing the street with the red light on, happened with my little girl, 3 or 4 years old in Belgium one day. She was, the church was right on a busy street. And my father and my parents were there. They had been come visiting us. And we were just there at that church talking with the believers, fellowshipping like at the connections table. And suddenly my dad ran as fast as he could, this old man, because my little girl, 3-year-old, was walking across the street without any guidance on a busy road. I never saw my father walk so fast, run so fast. That was urgent. We know urgency. Paul said, Jesus said, I must work the work of him who sent me. When it's day, the night comes when no one can work. 2 Timothy 2, we must preach the word in season and out of season. Ephesians 5, we are to make the most of every opportunity. We understand urgency. When we see some picture like that, or we saw the fire in Grand Prairie, when everyone had to leave. We see these things every day with ambulances and police and fire department. But what about people entering eternity without Christ? Do we care? Are we weeping for people who have not heard the gospel and will not hear it, perhaps unless we share the gospel with them? Tozer says that this world is in a crisis, an emergency. He says, and Christians many times are at ease while the world burns. That's the words of Tozer. Another one of my friends who has influenced me for missions and for evangelism, but also been such an encouragement, is George Verver, the founder of Operation Mobilization. The last newsletter, he says, a sense of urgency. He's 78 years old. He started when he was 17 years old as a new Christian in a high school in New Jersey, preaching the gospel and leading 100 of his classmates to Jesus. And he started going to Mexico from there and going, God has used this organization all over the world. And here he says, a sense of urgency, a 78-year-old man still preaching 250 times a year, running across the globe, challenging Christians with missions. I wonder if urgency is a key word in your life, a sense of urgency to reach people with the gospel before they pass into eternity. I have hardly had a day that I did not experience it to some degree. But with all my heart, I believe we should be pushed into the battle every day by the needs around us and the lostness of humankind. Jesus is the only way. And this is the George River pouring his heart. And I know he's praying for me today, because he write, as I sent him my newsletter. And so Friday I said, George, can you send me, a few weeks ago I said, can you send me a few of your books, the latest book called Mystery, Mercy, Messiology. He wrote this book last year. And Friday I got the books. They were shipped by air all the way from India, Hyderabad, India, 100 copies. And I know what he wants to do if he was here this morning. He would like you to get all a free copy. So if you have the courage to pass by that table and close to the connections, you get your free copy of this book. And you'll discover how God has used him and to start one of the great organizations that works all around the world. And the last chapter he has, where do we go from here? Some practical ways and how we can take the next steps for Jesus Christ. So those books are available today. Take one, please, as you go, before you go to your cars. So the message must be urgent. It also must be relevant. Relevant. It's always the same message. Notes change since Jesus told us to give the good news, but we must think of our audience. We must try to put ourselves in their shoes. We use the book Crossing Cultures with Jesus to give many ideas about adapting, but nothing can take the place of genuine love. The way to be relevant is ask questions. Find out what their needs are. Build trust, a relationship. Ask if they know what the purpose of life is or why they exist. By asking questions or what they know about Jesus or God or the church, we can find out where people are at. And that's how I usually start after I find out how long they've been living here in Vancouver. And I just start making friends and just asking questions, especially where they have time to talk, like in the park. I used to work in prisons for about 10 years. Everybody has time to talk in prison. You got a captive audience, right? They can't go anywhere. They have to listen to you. And you know, I have had many prisoners that came to Jesus Christ. So we must be relevant. We must be able to try to find out where people are coming from. The third thought is it must be practical. Good deeds and building relationships can build a foundation for sharing the good news. Everybody needs friends. People are lonely when they first arrive, especially immigrants and international students. They need friends. They want to go to Canadian homes. When I invited these two Korean girls for the first time to my house, one of them was Carrie and this girl here, they said it was the best time they've had in Canada so far. Now she climbed Mount Seymour yesterday. She said, I wish I was with you. I never realized it was so hard. We've never climbed so much in my life with 30 students yesterday, and I decided to stay away from it to survive. Instead, I got wet in the Lynn Canyon. Praise the Lord, I didn't go over the falls. Amen. We must, everyone, do not preach the good news to someone who has an empty stomach and is hungry. Jesus said we are to show God's mercy through good deeds. Good deeds must be part of what we're doing. It must be practical. The fourth thing about sharing the good news, it must be intelligent. In Acts 17, when Paul was speaking in Athens to the people who never knew anything about God or the Bible, he does not start with the Bible. He quotes from their poets. And when I was in India for years, I started with Gandhi. Everybody knew Gandhi, and I was started with Gandhi and used a quote from Gandhi and used that as a bridge. They were familiar with that. I had many students coming to my church in Kamloops before I went to Kamloops Alliance, and I decided to leave that church finally. And I was bringing sometimes 30 students there. You know what they were using? The King James Version. And half of the audience hardly understood English, let alone the King James Version. I said, we can't use that translation. But they thought they thought the Apostle Paul had used it. So why should we change? You know, they weren't willing to change. And then one day we were singing a song called, you know, Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride. And it was at Calvary that I found Jesus. There's a song called At Calvary, one of the old hymns. They sang it. One of the students said, Bert, is that Calvary they're talking about? Is that Calvary? We were singing songs like that. We must explain the concept simply, using language at their level. We must avoid theological terms. We must take little booklets that Like, you know, I hope next week I'll have some Chinese booklets for people from mainland China. I use them all the time. But this one is excellent because it explains the gospel in Chinese characters. I don't speak Chinese, but I can read this. It's bilingual. And I can give this to my Chinese friends. And they'll find out that the gospel can be explained through Chinese characters. Amazing. Just a little booklet like that can help bridge the gap. There is a great joy in the psalmist's heart. You cannot sing with a long face. In verses 11 and 12, the author is even asking the fields and the sea and the trees to sing for joy. We have something to be glad about. James Black says these words, "To us, evangelism is the natural outflow of our religion. We have received the good news. We long to tell it to others. Our faith is like joy we cannot suppress or contain. It bubbles over like a brimming cup. The reason and passion of evangelism is that a great and wonderful thing is coming to our lives in the love of God through Jesus, and we can find no rest till we tell the world. Thus, evangelizing is not a duty in any sense, but a sheer, inevitable joy." Moving on to our last point this morning is the majesty of God described. Lots of verses on majesty and God's greatness. Words like great, worthy, creator, splendor, majesty, strength, glory, holiness, judge, reigns, righteousness, truth. These are some aspects that the psalmist is sharing about the majesty of God. Verse 10, Eugene Peterson translates that verse in verse 10 about, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." He says, "Get out the message. God rules. He put the world on a firm foundation. He treats everyone fair and square." And verse 5 says, "We do not serve dead idols." And just as you're thinking, we don't have idols in North America, we have lots of them, like materialism, sports, technology, science, Hollywood stars, and even now the Olympics. They have seduced and trapped many so-called believers. We're calling you this morning to come back to the heart of worship. You know that song. It's all about you. And I'm sorry for the mess that I've made it. We need that message desperately. When you see His holiness, His greatness, His love for you and Calvary's tree, all the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. In this world of darkness and evil and hopelessness, uncertainty, injustices, huge disparity between the rich and the poor, the struggle just for survival by millions, racial barriers, do we need to remind ourselves that the Lord reigns? That's what it says. In fact, one translation said, "Shout to the nations, the Lord reigns." The Lord reigns. Shout it to the nation. Well, I think we should start right here in Fraserlands, not to the nation. So look at your neighbor right now and say, "The Lord reigns." Say it. The Lord reigns. Yes. Look at another neighbor and say, "The Lord reigns." The Lord reigns. One more time together, say it loudly. The Lord reigns. Yes, a famous preacher in England, David Watson, he used to get his congregation, his Anglican congregation, just to shout it out before he was preaching. The Lord reigns. Amen. Say it again. The Lord reigns. Amen. So, I mean, you look at your own struggles and problems and even failures, as you sing, as you share, as you shout, "The Lord reigns," your problems will get smaller. How great is your God? Tozer reminds us that we do not see God as great as He is. We're too familiar with God. A 20-year-old pastor, January 7th, 1855, he opened his sermon with these words. 20 years old guy. We probably would never hire him because he's too young. He's got no experience. You know what he said? He started his sermon series. "The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the contemplation of Christ and Him crucified. The subject is so comforting. In the meditation of Christ, there's a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there's a calmness for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Spirit, there's a balsam for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then plunge yourself into Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in its immensity, and you shall come forth as a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing that can so comfort the soul. So calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief. So speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout meditating on the subject of the Godhead. It is to that subject I invite you this morning." Charles Haddon Spurgeon, probably one of the greatest preachers ever that we have ever seen or heard. Charles Spurgeon. Part of God's majesty, I got a couple of slides there, is looking at his holiness. The psalmist looked at his holiness and he said, "Tremble before him, all the earth." And Isaiah caught a glimpse of God's holiness and he fell to his face and he said, "Woe is me." It will humble us. It will purify us when we catch just a little glimpse of God's holiness. I hope you'll catch something of God's holiness as we experience the communion this morning. The second one is his creation. Who made the heavens? He made the heavens. It says in verse 5, "The gods and the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." And when that's why I love so much about Vancouver, when I look at the mountains and experience the hiking and the trails and the rivers, I just admire the great creation of God and I worship him. And then the third slide, you're behind one, is his judgment. That one day he will judge the world in equity. One day everything will be perfect. Everything will be put right. There's so much injustice now. But one day everything will be fair and square. I look forward to that day. And so in preparation for communion this morning, let me summarize the uniqueness of Christ. The uniqueness of Christ. When you're coming here so often, we do this every month. It becomes just a habit or a tradition. But I think we need to know the Christ that we're serving. We need to have our focus on him if we're going to go into this world. And so as an old black preacher called Bishop Lockridge in the United States that probably preached an hour or 2 hours, this little sermon called "Put Your Hope in Christ." And when I say "Put Your Hope in Christ," we say it together. Let me read this to you in preparation for communion this morning. Christ is enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He is God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's the greatest phenomena ever to cross the horizon of this world. I'm trying to tell you, church, put your hope in Christ. Say it together. Put your hope in Christ. He does not have to call for help, and you can't confuse him. He's august and he's unique. He's unparalleled and he's unprecedented. He's supreme and he's preeminent. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem of higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the ages. He's the superlative of everything good you can call him. I'm trying to tell you, church, put your hope in Christ. He can satisfy all our needs, and he can do it simultaneously. He can supply strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and he sees. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. I'm trying to tell you, church, put your hope in Christ. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway to peace. He's the roadway to righteousness. He's the highway to holiness. He's the glory, the gateway to glory. Put your hope in Christ. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of the governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. He's the lord of lords. Put your hope in Christ. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Put your hope in Christ. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. Because he's incomprehensible, he's irresistible, and he's invincible. You can't get him out of your hands. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. Thank God the grave couldn't hold him. There was nobody before him. There'll be nobody after him. He has no predecessor. He'll have no successor. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. Listen to me, church. Put your hope in Christ. The black preacher probably went on for another 2 hours, but we've come to the end. Those words are incredible. The character and the beauty of Christ. Think of what he has done for you this morning. Nature is being asked the response of nature. Nature responds to the greatness of God. What? Through music, through singing. Even the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord. Trees and the nature will sing for this greatness of God. God gets their cooperation. But then there is this second illustration, the response of Count Zinzendorf. Count Zinzendorf, who's he? He's a famous man that was part of the Moravian movement back in 1727. And he was rich. He had a big estate, and there was lots of Moravians that were coming to his place as exiles and as refugees. And they found refuge with Count Zinzendorf. And this man went to a famous museum one day, and he looked at a famous painting of Christ. And on top of that painting, there was these words, All this I have done for you. All this I have done for you is the words of Jesus. And then on the bottom of the painting, what have you done for me? And the story of what happened to Count Zinzendorf is in this book, Key to the Missionary Problem. This man stood there for hours, looking at those words, looking at Jesus, looking at that painting. And then he decided, I have not done hardly anything for Jesus. And he recommitted his life to Christ and everything he had, his time, his resources. And the Moravian movement became one of the greatest missionary movement of all time. Even from that, those group of exiles and refugees, they even sold themselves to slavery so they could reach the slaves. They became the example, the pioneers of the modern missionary movement. All because of this man and the focus he had on Jesus Christ. One man moved by Christ. He moved the world. He moved many of his people. They had the greatest missionary force, percentage-wise, than any other denomination or church at the time. It was a great movement of God. What is our response this morning to the mission of God? Let's just stand to our feet, all of us, please. Your response. I'm burdened this morning to just believe that I myself, through this message, and maybe many of you will respond to his cause in a greater way, recommit myself by willing to take new steps and new risks to get outside of my comfort zone, wherever he leads me, and to do whatever he has. I certainly went outside of my comfort zone crossing that river yesterday, and I got totally wet. But you know, I was trying to impact this couple from Japan. And they saw me, and they were so blessed. To do whatever he asks you to do, to become part of finishing the mission of God in this world by praying, supporting, going right here in Vancouver and around the world, I recommit myself to his mission. And God, I'm sorry for focusing on my world, wasting time and finances so much on myself. Take away every idol. Take away every hindrance. And may I be willing to go anywhere and anytime and to everyone to share the good news, to just give myself again to his cause, the cause of God's mission. Not my cause, his cause. If you've been touched in a tiny way in this way today and this through this message, before you come forward to take communion, would you just raise your hand? So I want to be available for God's mission. I want to do new things for him. Rich, just raise your hand, many of you. Thanks. Thank you. Just raise your hand. I want to pray for those who raise their hands. Just raise your hand. I will respond to his cause. I will recommit myself to him. Anybody else, just raise your hand. Many are raising their hands this morning. I want to be part of his story to complete the great commission that Jesus has for us. Let's just pray together. Lord, you know my own heart, my fears, my struggles, my failures, my tendency to focus on my plans and ideas. I have so little compassion for those who are lost, who are in darkness. Forgive me, Lord. Fill me with your love, the love that you had on the cross for me, and give me your dying love for those around me, at my work, at school, on the SkyTrain, wherever I go. I'm recommitting myself, Lord, to your great commission. mission so that more people of all nations will be able to be worshiping you around the throne. And I say at the end of the last prayer that the Apostle John in Revelation, he says, come quickly, Lord Jesus, for your saints, for your people, to end this world that's fulfilled with evil and violence. Come quickly. But realize that the only way that you can come quickly is that we respond to be part of your army of finishing the great task that he has for us. I thank you, Lord, for each person who's raised their hand. I pray that you'll be with them as they seek you for taking the next steps for you. And as we have this communion service, Lord, that we would devote ourselves to really see who Jesus is and what his heart is for this world, that we would truly be more and more like Jesus so that we can impact this world, this city for Christ, our families. Oh, Lord, especially those that still are in darkness, that have not heard, that are still away from you. Bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen.